Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be not miraculous, but at least acceptable in your sight. Amen. It's a tough time to believe in miracles. Not just because we live in a world where what's happening, where it seems like cynicism is the only rational response to what's going on around us, but really, I mean, it's a tough time to believe that miracles, things like multiplying food for 5,000 people, could really happen. These days, believing in miracles is not cool or trendy. In a time of rampant climate change and environmental crisis, we want to cling on to science, not superstition. In a time where lies have become the language of power, we cling to facts, to fact checkers, to faithfully objective news sources. We decry those who follow in blind faith. Stories like Jesus feeding the 5,000 and walking on water, they throw a big wrench into our search for logic and reason. They unsettle our enlightenment-derived views about how the world works. We believe that God is great, and God is good, and God is powerful, but we also believe that matter is made of atoms and molecules that behave in predictable ways and don't multiply out of nothing, at least not usually. We believe in Jesus, but that doesn't mean we believe in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. I sometimes find myself tempted by the explanation of some scholars who say that what really happened was that Jesus and the disciples merely inspired and encouraged those in the crowd who had brought food along to share with those who had none. And the miracle is that by sharing, everyone got enough to eat, that there was enough food for everyone all along. It's a fine theory, as far as that goes. I haven't heard how they would rationalize walking on water, but still, it fits very nicely into a kind of educated lefty take on Jesus that I think appeals to a lot of people, myself included sometimes. But here's the thing. I'm a Bible guy, through and through. And that story where sharing and not miracles gets everybody fed, it's just not a cool enough story to end up in all four Gospels, and twice in Matthew and Mark. The feeding of a multitude of people with a few fish and loaves is literally the only miracle story that appears in all four Gospels. Everyone shared their food and had a great day. That makes a great episode of Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, but not a great chapter in a 2,000-year-old story of the most important person who ever lived. It's not enough when you explain away the miraculous and try to make meaning from the mundane. Miracle stories can make us feel weird or uncomfortable sometimes. But without the weirdness of God acting in ways that we can't understand or rationalize, we're just left with a story about something humans did. Without a God that does what we cannot do, we are left with our hope resting only on what humans can do. We are left within the confines of human reason, which I'll admit has done some pretty miraculous things. The medical treatments that we receive, the amazing technologies that are in our hands every day, they can seem like a miracle, can seem like something that previous generations might have thought was magical or supernatural. It could almost be weird or unbelievable, miraculous to someone who doesn't understand it. Human reason and ingenuity, logic and science can produce results that seem like miracles. There's no denying it. But human reason and ingenuity, logic and science, are also vulnerable to human flaws and infidelity, bias and cruelty. We can feed billions of people, connect across continents, view planets circling other stars, cure deadly diseases, build ships and structures that dwarf the Great Pyramid or the Temple in Jerusalem. But we can also murder millions with our weapons of war, use new forms of communication to spread hate farther and faster. With law and mathematics, we can create instruments of finance that funnel wealth from struggling families to those who are already filthy rich. We can find ever more insidious and destructive ways to extract energy and minerals from the land, with devastating consequences for wildlife and for climate. My point is this. We know exactly what human capabilities are. And when we look around and see a world built according to human logic, we realize we need miracles. We need some weird, wild magic to come piercing through the shadow of greed and hate and violence around us, and to do what we cannot do on our own. We need miracles. I'm a smart guy with a master's degree. I believe climate change is real and that we might all be in big trouble. I believe the moon landing really happened. I believe that the Earth revolves around the sun and that President Obama was born in Hawaii. I'm not supposed to believe in miracles, but I'm standing up here today talking about Jesus walking on water because these stories represent something that I desperately need to be true. That there is something weird and wild beyond our understanding, a God that can do what humans cannot do. Without miracles, without a weird and wild God, I would be stuck in the same position as the disciples. The disciples look at the crowd with dismay, thinking, how can we afford to feed all these people? They look at the loaves and the fish and say, what are they among so many people? I look at the world and I think, how can we afford to feed all these people? I look at my own faults and failings, and at the Christian church's checkered past and tarnished reputation, and I think, how are we even going to make a dent in the vast scope of people's needs, of human suffering? But here's the thing. I'm not the disciples, and neither are you. Rather than freaking out about the scope of the world's problems and beating ourselves up for not being able to fix them, we need to remember that we are not in charge of creating miraculous picnics. We are hungry people needing to be fed. We need a miracle because we are stuck here in this wilderness without the means to provide for ourselves. We cannot conjure up the hope to sustain ourselves out of the human institutions and inventions that we ourselves have created. We cling desperately to hope in human efforts, waiting for Elon Musk or Mark Zuckerberg or Robert Mueller to save us with the power of law and technology. But it's not enough. It never will be enough. If human power and institutions were supposed to be the mechanisms of our salvation, Jesus would have let them make him king. Instead, Jesus heads off to the mountain, where he surely sees the storm coming in and prepares to do the impossible once again. We don't need Elon Musk or Mark Zuckerberg or Robert Mueller. We need Jesus. We need that wild magic that breaks in where we least expect it, upending expectations and doing what we could never do ourselves. And from this story, we can see that it is human need that Jesus and his wild magic respond to, not thrones and crowns, but men and women and children. Jesus conceivably could have made a great king, or at least a popular one. Free bread and fish for everybody. No one would ever go hungry, and everyone could get healed from every disease. We kind of want Jesus to be king, right? We imagine justice being enacted from the top down, passing just laws that guarantee basic necessities like food and medical care, a government run by Jesus' principles. But by rejecting political power, Jesus shows us that God's power does not function according to our expectations. God does not think like we do. And the wildness and weirdness of miracles is an example of exactly that. The logic of miracles is not the logic of human power structures or human reason. It is the upside-down, weird logic that says the last will be first. Love your enemies. Blessed are the mourners and the meek. The logic that says this is my body, broken for you. It's the logic of the cross. We come to Jesus hungry. Yes, we pray for basic needs like food and shelter and medical care for ourselves and for those in need. But the hunger gnawing at our bellies is not just for ordinary bread. We are hungry and thirsty for a connection to a weird and wild God, and for the power, the miracle of God's presence to connect us to each other. We are hungry for the bread of life. One way that we embody the miracle of our connection to God through Christ and our connection to each other is the sharing of the bread and the cup. You don't get enough juice to really quench your bodily thirst or enough bread to fill your belly. Although I will say, there have been many Sundays where I did sneak up here after the service to actually fill my belly with Doris's delicious communion bread. I bet the disciples at the Last Supper didn't have a communion as tasty as ours. I may be digressing here a little bit, but the connection between the feeding of the 5,000 and the Last Supper is a strong and valid one. Bread and wine are reoccurring symbols in the Gospel of John. And while John is actually the only gospel to omit Jesus actually offering the bread and the cup with the familiar words at the Last Supper, there are many clues in the book that, or the Last Supper is a huge section of the book, and there are many clues that point to the original communion. For example, later in this chapter, Jesus talks about being the bread of life, saying that those who eat the bread and drink the cup will have eternal life. Now, John's gospel is thought to be the last of the four to be written, probably about 90 to 100 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. What this means to me is that the author of the Gospel of John almost certainly participated in this same ritual of communion, taking bread and wine just like we do. The author knew how important communion had become, a cornerstone of the early church's faith and practice. This importance is confirmed by other Christian writings from around the same time, such as the Didache. Nearly 2,000 years later, we share in this same miracle, the same inbreaking of God's connecting love and logic. We still come to God's table, hungry for the bread of life. We each have a need for dignity, renewal, for connection and belonging, for feeling worthwhile, worthy of God's love and mercy. When we come to God's table, when we can each take the same bread, the same juice, and let it enter our bodies, we are saying to ourselves and to each other, you are loved and valued by God. You are worthy because you are a child of God. You are acceptable. You are enough. You belong here. These are the messages, the realities we hunger for. We can't feel belonging or acceptance on our own. By definition, we feel them because of other people. Sometimes, in order to feel okay, to feel worthy and valued and loved, to feel belonging and acceptance, it takes a miracle. It takes this miracle right here, to which all of you are invited to take part in and to witness. To symbolize the miracle of communion, as just an imitation of the wild magic of God's love. Take a look at this water, and remember the disciples in their boat, seeing the impossible, and hearing Jesus say, "Do not be afraid." Look at this bread and think of the dusty, hungry travelers showing up to hear Jesus and receiving the bread of life. And now look at these cups and think of the disciples in that upper room and their mothers. And think of how after sharing Christ's cup, they would share it with one another, beginning the miracle of the remembrance of communion that still touches our hearts after 20 centuries.
Right now, I'll ask Art to come forward with his guitar, and I'll ask Andy to come forward as well.